with Thanksgiving tomorrow, we will turn to a letter that is full of mention of Thanksgiving as, well, the way for the Christian to live. It's the letter Paul to the Colossians. We'll begin by reading Colossians 1, verses 3 through 14. In particular, we'll see, you know, Paul, of course, leading by example, giving thanks, because he always gives thanks, but then also in his prayer, talking about things that he prays for, wishes to see in the Colossian church, one of them being thanksgiving. That'll prepare us then for where he recaps a lot of this and then puts it into a command in Colossians 6 and 7. First, Colossians 1, we'll read verses 3 through 14. So Paul has just addressed the Colossians, given them the Lord's greeting, and then he writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the spirits. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So far then, the reading of our text in preparation for the sermon. We we'll sing now hymn 41, stanzas 1 and 2. Let's now continue to read from the letter to the Colossians now, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Focus this morning is on those verses 6 and 7. After the verses that we read in chapter 1, Paul goes into a wonderful description of the power, the glory, really the supremacy, as the heading has it, of Jesus Christ, giving us a glorious vision of who Christ is and why Paul is preaching this gospel, and continues to unpack this in chapter 2. Then we get to verses 6 and 7, a bit of transition, summarizing what came before, preparing us for what comes after, and very much having that focus of thankfulness there, as we'll see. So Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are, and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where does thanksgiving, gratitude come into the Christian life? Well, I'm looking at a congregation that has gone through the Heidelberg Catechism many times, so you may right away be thinking, well, I know the last part of the Catechism is on gratitude. Right, three parts: guilt, grace, gratitude, thanksgiving. In the third part, where we go through the law, where we go through prayer, it is the fruits of faith. That's why we are, having been saved, we are so thankful to God that we give him all of our life for his most precious gift of salvation. Here's maybe a slightly different angle from Paul Tripp. Don't think they're contradictory. I think supplementary. He says, gratitude is the fuel for the life of faith. This is the reason. Because when you're grateful, you're not focused on what you don't have or what you wish you had, or how, if you were in control, what you would make your life like. When you're grateful, you're focusing on what you have been given. Gratitude is the fuel for the life of faith, because in many different ways that shifts our perspective from what we don't have to what we have been given. And that encourages our faith. And lastly, I'll give you one more. Thanksgiving is an act of faith. So when you give thanks, truly give thanks, you acknowledge that it is your heart, that it is not your hard work, your planning, your smarts, your control that ultimately is the reason that you have what you have. Thanksgiving is the act of faith because by faith you look to the one who's behind it all and see his hand, his generous, fatherly hand, behind it. So we have gratitude as the fruit of faith, fuel of the life of faith, an act of faith. I ask you then this morning, Thanksgiving, if gratitude is so important, how are we doing? And how does our thanksgiving or our gratitude tell us how our faith is doing? What does our thanksgiving or our attitude, our gratitude, sorry, our actions or our outlook on life say about our faith? Does it bear bountiful fruits? Is it burning intensely on the fuel of gratitude? Is it actively looking for the hand of God and give him thanks? Well, we'll notice all of these things. And Paul says, look at this, that you may overflow with thankfulness. Now let's do that this morning. I've already mentioned that we see that Paul is concerned from the very beginning in this letter with thanksgiving. And he'll actually come back to this a couple more times later on in the letter, where he says, hey, we do everything thanksgiving to God. Now, when we pray, we do that with thankfulness. As so often, he himself sets the tone when he says, I always give thanks for you, speaking to the Colossians that as soon as he had heard of them, how they were doing, that there was this fellowship of believers in Colossae, he continued to bring them before the throne of God and thank them for their faith, hope, and love. Then he also prays for them and reveals the things that he prays for this congregation. We read that in verses 10 and 11. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruits in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What is a life that is worthy to the Lord? What is a life that is pleasing to the Lord? A number of things that Paul mentions, and at the end, again, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. It's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? It's typical of Paul to pray in such a way for the churches. And that as he prays, he gives us that kind of a lesson. Now, what are the things that we as Christians must pray for the most? What are the things that we should love to see? That is a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That is strengthening us in our faith. And that is not futile, is not in vain, it is not fruitless, but productive. As soon as we read a prayer like this, it challenges us. Like, what are the things that we pray for? What are the things that we think we need? What are the things that we really want for ourselves, for the church? And what are we striving for? Living a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge, being strengthened by the Lord, so that I can be patient, endure, and finally, joyfully give thanks. When we pray this, we start to immediately see the importance of thanksgiving in Paul's heart. He prays to the Lord, he asks for the Lord to give, that through it all, he may then give thanks to the Lord. He has already thanksgiving on his heart and in his mind, even before the Lord has answered his prayer. Of course, it's not technically true, because the Lord has already answered in so many ways in the life of the congregation in Colossae. He has already received so much. And he has the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the main thing for which Paul gives thanks, the main thing for which he encourages all of us to give thanks? We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we didn't read these verses, but as I mentioned, Paul goes in on to describe just the incredible, surpassing glory of the Son of God, the firstborn of all creation. And if you go through those verses, maybe read that between services or so, you'll see that Paul talks about the wonderful glory of the Son as He created all things, and then is now the one who is recreating all things. Creation and redemption, and at the heart of both is Jesus Christ, so that He is the one who can hold all things together. He created all things, redeems all things. And then through His sacrifice, Paul says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Through Christ, you are without blemish, holy in the Lord's sight, free from accusation. I don't think Paul could have said it any stronger, could he? Like, it's not even that you're not guilty. There's not even any accusation that is allowed to stand in God's court anymore. This is the standing that you have with God through Jesus Christ. This is the forgiveness and reconciliation you have through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So stand firm then in this faith. And it seems throughout the letter that on the one hand there's that constant encouragement from Paul. You got to stand firm. You got to be established while also giving thanks. For example, in chapter 2, verse 5. Where he is delighted to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. But Paul doesn't take that for granted. He recognizes that it requires continued work, reliance on the Lord. And for that reason, he moves on to verse 6 and 7. To recap, summarize, before he moves on to address more of the struggles that are going on in Colossae. And let's consider them this morning. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. A couple of things stand out as soon as we read that. Just as you received Christ Jesus. Seems very close to what he says later. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Colossians had received the gospel, receive the message that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is a Savior, that they may come to God through Him. They had been instructed, taught in this way. Of course, it goes back to the past, saying, like, okay, you received this message, but it's also immediately a reminder, isn't it? It's a reminder for everyone that there is the possibility of life without Christ. Now, in fact, for the Colossians, very clearly, that there was a time when you had not received, and there was a time when you hadn't been taught in Him. When you hadn't heard the gospel yet. When you hadn't come to know Jesus Christ in this way. You hadn't heard of the incredible resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You hadn't heard of the ascension of the King of all the earth. Remember, life without Jesus, Life without the Son of God, the King, the Reconciler, the Savior. Now we may think that that's just simply a possibility, that that was, you know, a blip maybe on the life of the Colossians, but it's not the case, is it? When we realize that we receive Christ, that we have to be taught in Him, it's that recognition that that's not our starting point. And really, that wasn't the starting point for the Colossians. That is not the starting point for any of us. Even if we are raised in the church and we grow up in Him, we need to be taught. We need to be instructed. Why? Because our hearts are by nature sinful, and we do not give glory to God. We do not by nature give thanks to God, as life without God is described, for example, in Romans 1. We know that Paul has in mind that we will be overflowing in thankfulness. So we can start applying this goal also to ourselves. As we sit here this morning, as we sit in worship, are we thankful for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? Are we thankful that we have been taught, that we have received the most amazing gift of that gospel message? Or do we take Him for granted? This is all what I've taught. This is what my family has done. I just don't know any other way. It's not true. You do know another way. The Bible's clear on what life without Christ is going to look like. You may see it in the world around you. You may know it in your own heart that if you would go your own way. Maybe you don't take Him for granted. Maybe you even begrudge His presence. Brothers and sisters, were you joyful at one time? That has waned. What has changed? Has somehow the busyness of life circumstances changed your vision of the glory, the supremacy, the wisdom and knowledge, the freedom, the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ? Has it faded? Has it become old hat so you're looking to receive some better news, some more exciting gospel that would surpass what you have received or been taught in Jesus Christ? We recognize our own hearts. We often need days like Thanksgiving weekend to remind ourselves of the good things that we often take for granted. When we think of, you know, the food, the drink, the shelter, the work, family, health. Let's listen to Paul and start saying, what may we take for granted? What do we need to remember when we've been instructed in who we have received? It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another thing that stands out is that we receive Jesus Christ as Lord. He's the gift, thing that we may give thanks for, but He's also the Lord to whom we may show our thanksgiving. Right? No matter what we're asking ourselves, how are we going to live? How are we going to give thanks? The real question is, to whom are we obligated? To whom do we have a commitment? Who is our Lord? Who gets to direct our life? Who gets to receive the praise and the glory for the things that we receive? Right, this is Thanksgiving. As that act of faith, we confess our dependence on our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive Jesus Christ as Lord, the one who is able to direct us, and to whom we pray, because we know He's the one who's able to give us what we need. And then we receive the main verb or action in the very first command in this letter. Continue to live in Him. Or some translations may have it, continue to walk in Him. Continue to live in Him. Right? That is in Jesus Christ. It's one again of those short but powerful words in the New Testament, reminding us that by faith we are united to Jesus Christ. We are in Him. We live in Him. He lives in us. In various sermons over the years, we've spent more time on just that phrase, in Him. I'm just going to ask you this morning, does that excite you? So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Does that excite you? Do you see how powerful that is? Yes, you have Jesus Christ as Lord. And then it says you walk in Him. Meaning that you walk like Him, first of all, like following His commands, His example. And when it comes to Thanksgiving, that is important, isn't it? That Jesus really has given us the example of a thankful life. Everything that He did with a spirit of devotion and thanksgiving to God. But do you read the Gospels? And regularly He's giving thanks to His God Father. He's praising His Father. He goes to worship on the Sabbath, as was His custom. He praises His Father that He has given to know, declared these things. Gospel things, given them to His disciples. Yes, even when Jesus at the very end of His life, He's celebrating the Passover meal, He has the most difficult task of instituting the new covenant in His blood. Yet He does so by giving thanks to the Father as He breaks bread. He does all things in complete reliance and trust and thanksgiving to His Father. Continue to live in Him is to live according to that example, that life, but not only that. It also means that you live with Him and by His power. Don't rely on yourself. You don't go it alone. You live in Him. You pray to Him. You expect your blessing from Him. Christ may transform your life. But think about what kind of transformation Paul is able to share, for example, with the Philippians. It's not Thanksgiving per se, but it's not very far off. He shared with the Philippians, he said, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in wants." Say it's not Thanksgiving, it's being content. And yet we can imagine Paul giving thanks, as he always does, when he has whatever he has been given, plenty or wants. What is the secret? What could it be that would allow for such a life? Well, what does Paul say? Except that he lives in Christ. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. How do we give thanks in all circumstances? How do we give thanks to the Lord? Is to realize that we live in Him. And to live, to command, to live that life. Following His example. Walking in His power and wisdom. Paul makes it even more emphatic, doesn't he? Saying, dig deep into it. It says you're rooted and built up in Him. It's a picture. You know, rooted like a tree. Built up like a building. trees to grow, to establish. What do? They send down roots. They establish themselves. A building, what do? Well, you lay a firm foundation and you make sure you're building on that foundation. And Paul says, you continue to live in Him, rooted, seeking out that strength in Christ, built on that right foundation of Christ and Him alone. But the more you may be close to Him, the more that you may be in Him, you may then overflow with thankfulness. We take all of this, Christ, as we've been received Him, as we've been taught by Him, as we're living in Him, as we're rooted in Him, as we're built up in Him, as we're strengthened in Him. And He says, you put that all together, and what does it do? It makes us overflow with thanksgiving, with thankfulness. When we walk in Christ, we have someone to give thanks to. We don't live on our own. We don't think that this is our own luck, some luck or fate, some hard work or great planning. It is a gift from our God, from our Lord in whom we live. But at the same time, this also sets the tone for our thanksgiving, doesn't it? I mean, we can get together and we can start seek to be thankful and saying, how does that look like? Well, I'm going to be thankful for the success in my life. I'm going to be thankful for the food that I have, the drink that I have, the harvest that's come in, the income that I've received, family that has been washed over. And yes, great things to give thanks for. But when Paul is thinking of where does this overflowing thankfulness come from, it is because of being rooted in Christ. That you give thanks, we give thanks for the gospel that unites us to Christ, makes us God's people. That we may first of all give thanks that we are Christians, little Christ, like Christ. I have mentioned already that this is a transition verse. It's why if you were reading along in the NIV, 6 and 7 is its own paragraph, but it's part of the next section called Freedom from Human Regulations Through Life with Christ. Summing up what came before, preparing us for the next verses. And what is the next verse? Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Now, it sounds a lot like verse 4 that we read. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Now, for all the joy, for all the thanksgiving, for all the encouragement that is there in the verses 6 and 7, what Paul is dealing with, he says, look, you're struggling. There's challenges out there. He knew of the challenges that were there in the Colossian church. Some very interesting ones. Talks about philosophies, not just talking about, you know, when we say Greek philosophy, it's thinking of all kinds of, you know, worldviews, ideas, false religions that are out there. That from what we gather in Colossians, we're advertising. Look, come to us. We'll give you that secret hidden knowledge, that perfect wisdom that will make you a better person. We'll give you the way, the rules of life. Don't do this, don't do that. Do this and you will be at another level. We'll give you mysteries of angels and heavenly beings. All kinds of fascinating ideas and philosophies in the church and in the town of Colossae. But Paul says, look, they're hollow. They're deceptive. They're going to be attractive, but they are hollow and deceptive. Don't be taken captive by them. Make sure that you're rooted. Make sure that you're established and not drawn to follow non-gospels. Don't we have here, in that transition, from thanksgiving and overflowing, right, to watch out, be aware, don't be taken captive, an interesting line of Paul Tripp's comment, that gratitude is the fuel of the life of faith. Not because Paul says so directly, No. But because of what he says. When we are grateful, we're not looking for the next best thing. Because when we're grateful, we cherish the things that we have, not the things that we don't. Because when we are grateful, we resist sin with joy in the Lord. Because when we are grateful, we are full, so full, that all these other ideas, all the other philosophies, they're hollow and pointless. This idea that Paul has been working towards, saying, look, what you need to know is that thanksgiving cultivates a satisfaction, a contentment in our faith that guards you, that protects you, that establishes you from all the ideas, from all the other philosophies that are out there in the world. This means that thanksgiving is not only a time to reflect on the things that we've been given, but it's an opportunity to consider Jesus Christ. Whom we have received, in whom we have been taught, so that we may abound in thankfulness, be established and rooted, built up and strengthened in the faith. So think about that this morning. What is it in Christ? What is it in the gospel that you have been taught that you are sincerely thankful for today? And when you recognize that, when you recognize maybe the gratitude in your heart because you live in Christ, you can picture life without him, then set the tone for the coming week, coming year. How will you continue to walk in him? How will you be established? How will you be rooted? How will you tap into what you have in Christ that you may overflow and abound in thankfulness? But that may satisfy you. That may grant you contentment. That may make you drop those alluring, those deceptive, those hollow but attractive philosophies, whatever it may be, that is now capturing your attention, capturing your imagination, making you restless for something, something else. That your faith would not just flicker and fade, that it may be the act of faith and giving thanks, that it may have the fuel of faith and giving thanks, and that it may produce the fruits of faith and giving thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's then rise and sing. Give thanks to our God. We'll sing hymn 85, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. to us. He gives that we may give to those who are in need. And that His goodness may abound in that way. This morning, collection will be for Safe Families Okanagan. They're in the process of establishing a chapter here and continue to also need that financial support. After that, we will sing hymn 76, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The Lord and come with praise, songs of jubilation raise. When the crop is gathered in, ere the winter storms begin, God our Maker will provide for our wants to be supplied. Let His people His unchanging faithfulness. All this world is God's own field, fruit unto His grace to yield, wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. First the blade and then the ear, then shall golden grain appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we pure and wholesome wheat may be. For the Son of Man shall come, and shall take His harvest from His field. He shall that day all offenses purge away. With Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we follow the example of the Apostle Paul, praying that you would give us all that we need to live a life worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ and please him in every way, that you would grant us your Spirit that we may bear fruit in every good work, that we may continue to grow in the knowledge of you, our God, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience and may joyfully give thanks to you. Father, we come before you and we confess how easily we look around us for things